Like John, we won't see him that much, but we've enjoyed our times with John and Jen. Again, Adam has grown up in Burley. His dad and his mom are actually in my youth group. And his uncle, I consider still one of my favorite people, Ron Boyd. And one of the great things about the Bible and churches is this idea of fellowship and taking care of each other. And there's nothing more important to somebody going to a place where there are no Christians, to at least have it in their head that there are people back home praying, and giving money is about the most encouraging thing that can happen. And we've decided we're going to do that for Adam and Anna, we'll be giving them $250 a month. They're about halfway to their needs, which is pretty good. So, this is the first fellowship I've ever been a part of here in the States, where almost all of our money goes to missions, which I'm really, can I say proud of? You don't want to be, pride's a dangerous word, but I just feel that the church favors ourselves. The average American church favors spending money on themselves. I say we are fat. We probably spend $100 on ourselves to one in missions, in a good church. So although we're small and we don't really need a lot of money for ourselves, it does my heart good to know that we're all of the same mind on this. It's encouraging. It's a fellowship. We believe the same thing that way. And it's just, this isn't an easy thing. How old are you?
26.
And Anna's?
28.
And five kids? I mean, we see Jen and John come, same thing. Little kids, off in the jungles of Papua New Guinea and going, systematically going after getting the gospel into their culture. It's an exciting thing, and it works. And if we live long enough, we'll hear their story of success. Because the word of God does not return void. We can hang our hats on that. So let's listen to Adam for the rest of the service. Yeah.
Thank you. Yes. So. He pretty much covered the intro. Like he said, my wife and I, we grew up in Burley from a young age. I always joke and say, we first met each other, laid eyes on each other in the nursery. But that's not completely true. We can both share a testimony and take up even more time, but we've been believers since we were young, and it wasn't until high school for myself that I started looking at, more specifically, the guys that I wrestled with at South Kitsap. I started realizing that these guys they have eternal destinies, and they could be going to hell. And I just during my high school years, had been using certain people, certain passages in Scripture to give me a heart for missions and New Tribes. At the time, Ethnos 360 was called New Tribes Mission, and we've had missionaries that Burley Bible had supported, several that served in Brazil, reaching a tribe. and God had just used certain things in my life to give me a passion to reach the least reached, to reach people groups that do not have access to the gospel. They have no chance of hearing. And Anna has a similar testimony as to how God had worked in her heart in the same way. And so we decided, you know, deciding which organization to go with. We don't really know too many others, but we know that New Tribes, their goal, their purpose statement is good and biblical. And so we went with them. We served, or we trained with, at the time, New Tribes Mission for 4.5 years. And we just got back, finished our training at the end of December last year. And since then, we've been raising support, raising funds, and I want to take the time to just say thank you. I'm so grateful for this church body here at Harbor Bible. You guys are missions-minded. You guys take God's word seriously. The Great Commission is something that you value, and you guys want to partner with that commission. So I want to start off with a story, just real quick. Put in place the reason as to why we are doing this. And then we're going to get into 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It was hot that day, no hotter than usual. The air felt thick and heavy with moisture, and he could smell the storm rolling in. As the shaman and the big man of his village, it was his job to talk with the spirits and to know how to please them. It was known all over the jungle that he was the most powerful shaman in any village, and he had the most spirits living inside his chest. He's the fiercest of any warrior. He's Iteri. The Iteri are known for their bravery and their bloodlust, and also for their drug use. When the shaman gets high, he dances with his spirits, and they tell him what to do and where to go. He loved his spirits, and he truly believed that those spirits loved him back. But today felt different. His spirits felt restless and agitated. When he went to dance with them, they would beg him, "Please, don't throw us away." He couldn't understand why they would ever say that. The last thing he would ever do is throw them away. They were everything to him. Without his spirits, he would be nothing as the shaman, the big man of the village, and his people would be helpless. But ever since the white people came to his village not long ago, something had shifted. Only he and the other shamans could feel it. But something was different. Something was sending his spirits into chaos. As he watched his people move about the village, he could see the excitement in the air. Most of the village already loved the white people. They had powers just like his. When a child was sick and the shamans could not chase the sickness away, the white people, they would take their kids to the visitors and they would poke them with sharp pointy sticks and feed them little colored pebbles, and the kids would in a couple days be fine, running around playing like normal. And he was troubled. What spirit did they control that he did not know of? So not only were his spirits going mad, but his wife was about to have a child. He hated not knowing. He begged his spirits to give him a son. "Please, give me a son." He couldn't go through it again. He couldn't bear to go through it again. The white people, they keep asking why there are no daughters in his village. They wonder, where are all the women? They will never understand. You see, his people have done it this way for generations. All the men take part in it, but they would never want their own daughter to suffer that kind of pain. These white people, they don't understand that Iteri women are valuable property. And if they aren't controlled, there will be consequences. When their daughters reach the age of childbearing, every man in the village gets his turn with her. And by the end, she's barely hanging on to life. Sometimes fights break out over her. She loses so much blood, oftentimes, that she doesn't even survive. Even though every man has taken part in it, they've also seen the brutal effects that it has on their own daughters. And so instead of putting their daughters through that pain, they end it before it ever begins. So as the shaman sits back in his hammock asking one more time, "Spirits, please give me a son. I need a son." He sees the midwife coming out from the jungle. And she doesn't have to say a word. He can tell just by looking at her. And he waves her back in. And he sits there, angry. I had done all the rituals. I had sacrificed the right amount of chickens. I had cut myself the specific ways. And you still didn't give me a son. And when the woman went back to where the baby was, she takes the baby, finds a specific tree bark that they've used for generations and wraps the baby in it, and then goes over to the ant pile that they've always used and sets the baby on the ant pile. The shaman, he wonders, was the great spirit that these visitors, these white people, keep talking about, was that great spirit, is that the one that holds the key to life and peace? Is that the one? And this is a true story. I'm breaking away from the story here. This is a true story. This is something that was everyday life for this people group. Sounds crazy to us. We can't believe it. National Geographic will say, leave these people alone. They live in tranquility and peace. We shouldn't mess with them. This is suffering. This is a life of absolute darkness. And I believe that a society gets to this point because of the lack of God's word. Mixed in with our sinful flesh, of course. But not having God's word. The Teti people have not had God's word ever since the Tower of Babel. And so they come up with their own reality and their own truth. And I have a list. This list is a list composed in 2012. So there have been names crossed off this list, but this is the amount of tribal groups left today that do not have a single portion of God's word translated into their heart language. This is 2,200 people groups, and since then there have been in the hundreds of people groups that have been reached. Right now, a study just showed that it's under 1900, or around 1900 people groups left in the world, but there's still a lot of work left to be done. This is almost 2,000 people groups that have absolutely no chance of salvation, no chance of receiving Christ as their Lord and Savior. And of course, I'm not saying that we shouldn't evangelize the people here in America. I think we should, but the reality is we have many translations in English that people can decide to use. They can go on Amazon and get one. They can go to Walmart. They can really go to any store, and they can pick up a copy. They can go to their local church and figure out what the Bible is saying. But there's whole people groups that don't even have that opportunity. And in Papua New Guinea, they have a list. They have a whole list of people groups that have been asking for missionaries to come in and bring the message that missionaries are bringing in. They see the life change that happens in a people group that has received that message from missionaries, and they're no longer killing their babies. They're no longer afraid of walking in the dark. They're changing. It completely changes the society when Christ enters. And so this is really the main reason why Anna and I have decided to play a role in the Great Commission in this way and going out and specifically choosing Papua New Guinea. You know, there's people that are asking, and we feel led to go somewhere like that. So that's a little bit, you know, why we're doing what we're doing, and afterwards we do want to answer any questions that you guys have, and we have some information right here that further explains Ethnos 360's goals, their methodology. Let's go ahead and pray and get started in the sermon. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, your love for the world. God, it's your heart's desire that all men come to know you. We know that that doesn't happen, but that is your desire, and you commanded your body to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to get that message out to everyone, and I do pray that that becomes our heart. And Lord, we know from your word that we are to be ambassadors for you, and I pray that as we dive into this passage today, I pray that you will use it to possibly transform how we go about our life. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. In your precious name, amen. Ambassador. What is an ambassador? It's someone who represents his country in a foreign land. Someone who carries with him an important message from the leader, from his homeland. Like a ruler, a king, political leader. Paul, in the letter to the church in Corinth, reminds the believers that they have been given the job description of ambassador. And this isn't an earthly type of ambassadorship. This is a heavenly one, one that was delegated to us from the creator of the universe. This is incredible. And it's a job that we shouldn't take lightly in that case. So let's take a look of the portion of scripture. I'm going to go ahead and read through it all just so we have good context, and then we'll go and pull apart the verses. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body, at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. But we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right minds, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul, I believe, is issuing his logical reasoning as to why we should consider ourselves ambassadors. We'll see what perspective we need to obtain being an effective ambassador for Christ. I do want to say that we shouldn't live in disillusionment, not really believing or reckoning basic realities of life to be true. And I think I'm going to pull out three realities of life in this chapter that are essential to adopting as truth in order to be an effective ambassador. I think we have to have a right mindset to take on this role. And they're really basic. But sometimes the basic and fundamental truths in life we don't really think about. Sometimes we need reminders. And so today we're going to have three reminders. The first reality that we're going to take a look at here is that we live in a temporary dwelling. We live in a temporary dwelling. And these realities, they're essential to our ambassador role. In chapter 4, Paul talks about how we're fragile, we're weak. Our earthly bodies were like jars of clay, brittle, and yet we've been given by God the message of salvation, treasures of the knowledge of the glory of God. It's just incredible. It talks about our affliction and our trials being short and temporary. Think about all that Paul had gone through, the suffering that he faced, what he said about that. It was short and temporary, storing up for ourselves eternal rewards. I mean, his mindset was on the future. And so that's where he leaves off in chapter 4. So looking at verse 1 in chapter 5 here. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul refers to our earthly home as tents. I'm guessing everybody here has slept in a tent at some point. Well, my wife and I were driving back from Oregon. We got done speaking at a church down there, and we'd thrown a tent in the car, and we thought, you know, maybe if we have time, we'll go to the Mount St. Helens volcanic monument, and we'll set up a tent and stay the night. And we had time, and so we did, and no sooner did we pitch the tent, it started pouring down rain. And we throw our gear in and the sleeping bags, and it's a four-person tent. And we have, it's me, Anna, and the kids. So it's tight. And I knew, man, we're just going to get soaked. You know when you're in a tent and it's raining and you get stuff up against the sidewalls, that stuff is going to be soaked. It was a cheap tent, so there were puddles and stuff inside. Our stuff was soaked. It wasn't fun. By the end, we just can't wait to get back home. To our actual house where it's warm and dry, you know, there's no mosquitoes, but we have that hope, you know, we're going to end up there, we're going to make it back home, we just got to endure this night. And, you know, I would say in this life, we live in this, our earthly bodies are tense, and it rains. It rains more than it's sunshine. There's plenty of suffering, plenty of trials. But we have a hope. We have a hope. We have a building from God, eternal in the heavens. In verse 2, it says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." We see in Scripture that God allows pain and suffering to happen to believers for various reasons, different reasons. But there's one thing that all suffering should push us toward, and that is a desire, an anxious desire to make it home to Him someday, being in the presence of our Father. So our tent life is temporary. It's because we don't belong here. God didn't make it eternal here because we have another home. In fact, this isn't referred to our home. John 15:9 says, "If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So right there, Jesus is saying, you're not of this world. You know the slogan, gotta try to remember it. It's a common phrase, we're in this world but not of it. It's true, we're here, but this is not where we're from. John 17:14 says, "I have given them your word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." There it is again. We're not of this world. And when we become a child of God, we take His side, right? We take His side, and God being at enmity with the world, that means we're at enmity with the world. And, you know, as we grow in maturity in Christ, and as we're conforming to His image, it starts to become apparent that this isn't where we're from. We start caring about pleasing God. We start caring about doing the will of the Father, which goes against the world's mantra, which is caring for ourselves, doing what pleases ourselves. So it is. I mean, we can see it. We can see it even in our lives. And I believe as we get there, verse 5 is the main reason why that is. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 through 21 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." You guys know this isn't new information. This is It's information that we tend to lose track of, tend to lose sight of. And we need to, on a daily basis, have that mindset of this is not my home. I shouldn't be concerned about building my kingdom here. You know, we have a kingdom to come, eternal rewards waiting for us. Verse 3-4. "If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Being clothed, in this case, is talking about having a body. And it's something that was good. It was designed by God, but the glory that is our earthly bodies, I mean, we're sin-cursed. It pales in comparison to our future new body that we're going to receive at the time of our glorification. So it's not that we are just eager to escape these bodies and get out of here, but God is going to clothe us with eternal, strong, life-giving bodies. Which is another incredible thing. You think about all the things that we are blessed with in Christ. It's not just escape from hell. It's not. You know, God didn't just end it there. God, if you go through Ephesians, you see all the things that God had bestowed on believers. I mean, we're going to be fellow heirs with Christ. We're going to rule with Him. We're told that we're going to receive rewards. There's many more. Ephesians 1:3. Says that we've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. With every spiritual blessing. And I thought I'd put my Bible in here, but I don't know where. How about this? Somebody, can you flip open to Romans 8, 31?
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?
Go ahead and keep going.
He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Mm-hmm. How far?
That's it. Freely give us all things. That's just incredible. I mean, there's nothing that was good in us that deserved being saved. And yet God saved us. And it wasn't just enough. I mean, God's love wasn't just enough to for us to avoid hell and to be with him for eternity, but it was to give us blessing after blessing. And in verse 5, we see another show of that, God giving us his very spirit as a guarantee of what's to come, his spirit in us. And we see the spirit working in our lives, and that should be a reminder. This isn't all there is to it. So verse 6 says, and Paul sums it all up, so we are always of good courage. And once again, Paul, the guy that was... has a huge list of things that he suffered for his faith. Physical, definitely more than just physical suffering going on with him. And yet he says, we are always of good courage. And it's because of this fact. There's an eternal heavenly home that is to come. Understanding that this life is temporary. The second reality is we must give an account in the end. There is an impending judgment before Christ and that we're going to take a look at here. Verses 9 and 10. So whether we are at home or away... Yeah, so I'm not going to hit every verse, as you will notice, but just as what applies to our ambassadorship with these three realities. Verses 9 through 10. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So saying that we'll someday give an account for the way we've used our opportunities, our time, our resources, how we filled the role of an ambassador for Christ. In his parable in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus shared the importance of investing wisely all that the Father has given to us. God gives his children different types and amounts of wealth, gifts, blessing, circumstances, opportunities. What matters to the Lord is the way we make use of them. Not necessarily how much we have. Do we take what he has given and selfishly utilize all for our own good and protection? Like I said earlier, building our own kingdom here? Or do we generously and cheerfully use those gifts and talents to serve Jesus Christ? These are the questions that Christians will answer at the believer's judgment. Of course, this accountability, this judgment that is impending on us, it's not going to determine our eternal destiny. That was set in stone when we first put our trust in Christ. This is different. This is a time of reward or loss. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about Christ as being the foundation of our faith, and that as believers we are building upon that foundation for the kingdom. And it talks about how our works are going to be tested by fire. And the wood, the hay, the stubble, the works that have no value in and of themselves, works that were not done for the will of the Father, are going to be burned up. And it's not like, oh, we're just not going to get some extra credit when it's time to be with the Lord. It says we're going to suffer loss. And I'm not 100% sure at what that loss is, but that's never good. When you're losing something for eternity, that's not good. I want to receive reward. So consider your blessings. How do you utilize all that the Heavenly Father has bestowed upon you? Time, abilities, finances, opportunities. Each one of us must choose how we are going to live. It is our responsibility to be faithful ambassadors of the living God, doing whatever He calls us to do. So, we see that we're going to have to go back to the one who sent us as ambassadors. We're going to go back to our king and let him know what we did, report back. And that's the second reality. The third reality is that we have an important message. Verses 14 and 15 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." So not only was Paul motivated by that impending appearance before the Savior, he was also motivated by the empowering love of Christ sacrificed for him. The very message of salvation that came to him as really a slap in the face, Jesus himself coming down and revealing himself to him, that very message of salvation became the driving force behind him getting that message out to others. And this is why we must never adopt a self-righteous attitude, as though, you know, God needed to save us because of what we can offer. We have to remember that we did nothing for our salvation, but came to a desperate realization that we can only get right with the Creator of the universe through Christ, the blood of Christ. Reckoning this to be true daily will drive us to share that message with those who are unaware of the impending judgment. And so losing sight of this means losing sight of our ambassadorship. This is a key part of our ambassadorship, the right mindset that we have to adopt. Verse 17 and 19 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Most of you know what reconciliation means. To be reconciled is the restoring of a relationship with another. And so in this case, it's man's relationship with God. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So this reconciliation that we received with Christ through Christ has been given to us as our very ministry. This is everybody's job, everybody's duty. You know, we have different ministries, different aspects in the body of Christ, and there's things based on our giftings, things that we're good at, things that we have a passion for. Those we kind of find our niches. But this isn't one of those things. This is something that we should all take part in. We all have the ministry of reconciliation. And who better to share that message than the one who was given reconciliation? We know what true life in Christ is like. We've experienced it. We know that it's miserable and unfulfilling to live a life apart from that. So just how Paul was motivated by love, so should we. I don't want anybody here leaving without understanding the seriousness of carrying the message of salvation to the world around you. Some here take it seriously. Some here, without without shame, in the face of losing friendships, family members, fellowship with a family member, would share the gospel boldly. But there might be some here, this including myself, that oftentimes, I don't really want to break off that relationship. I don't really want to make things awkward at the family reunions, just in a sense, thinking a little bit more about ourselves than the eternal destiny of someone that's close to us. It's pretty crazy when you understand and realize that we have the escape route in our hands. We have the message of salvation, and yet we hold it back from people that we care about. We need to do it unashamedly. Romans 1:16, of course, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So we must boldly proclaim the message of reconciliation, both in word and action. What an incredible thing that God would use these broken vessels to carry out that job, that work. So, knowing these three realities to be true, reckoning these realities to be true, that we live in a temporary dwelling, that we have a heavenly home that awaits us. Second, that we must give an account in the end. We're going to stand before the King who sent us out as ambassadors and let him know what we did. And that we are carrying an important message, the message of reconciliation. We have the escape route for people. Therefore, in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God makes his appeal through us, his urgent request to be reconciled with man. To be reconciled with man before it's too late. When the uncertain time frame of life is up, it will be too late. There will be no other chance beside here on earth. Thankfully, in verse 21, this problem is settled. It says that the sinless Son of God put our sin on his back on the cross, paying the price for sin. That price was God's wrath, and making it possible to have a relationship with God, restoring that once broken relationship. It is not based on works that we can realize this reconciliation, but by God's grace through faith. God's appeal is that we believe in Christ's atoning sacrifice. So let us who believe live as effective ambassadors for Christ, not losing sight of these fundamental realities. I'll end with this. D.L. Pentecost, he said, "There can be no higher goal, there can be no higher ambition, there can be no higher purpose than that which the Word of God puts before us as the chief end of the child of God, that is to glorify God. The greatest goal in the believer's life is not his own enjoyment of his salvation. The highest goal is not learning the truths of Scripture, nor even teaching and preaching the Word. His greatest goal is to live Jesus Christ so that men may know the Father." I'll close. Lord, I thank you for your Word. Such a blessing to have it in our possession. In English, so we can understand it. Thank you for all the study helps that we have. Thank you for using certain men to do the scholarly work, and we just have so many tools that we can understand your will for our life, and we just thank you for that. Lord, I pray that we'll go out from here and take on our role as ambassadors. Let us realize and live our lives with that in mind. We are ambassadors. That's our job. And I thank you for using us. I pray this in your precious name. Amen.
That's going to work. Number number 165. Have you ever wondered if it was a scriptural notion that Jesus could come into our hearts? I've got a verse for you. It's in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man opens the door, or hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. So there is a scriptural precedent for the idea that Jesus can come into my heart. I like that. Okay. I must have had a rough day yesterday. Okay. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have widened my soul, what's were lost when I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
All righty then.
Amen.
Thank you. You're finished.
Yeah, so everybody's welcome to be part of our potluck in the other building. And thank you, Adam and Anna, for being here.